Again, John 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help this morning. Well, Father, as we come to your word now, I simply ask that you would give us a glimpse, a clear glimpse of the glorious riches that are ours, that now belong to us through your Son, Jesus. And would you, by the power of your Spirit, would you cause your perfect word to do its perfect work in our very imperfect souls, even through my imperfect preaching. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can certainly tell a lot by what a person prays for. If you could just listen in to someone having an intimate conversation with God, praying,
asking God for things that are near and dear to that person, or if someone's prayers were all written down and recorded in a book or in a diary, and you had access to those prayers and you read them, you would be able to tell a whole lot about that person. You could tell what was really important to that person. In fact, you would discover so much that most of us, I would imagine, that if we had someone overhearing every one of our prayers, or someone could go back and reread every one of our prayers, my guess is that most of us would actually be a little bit embarrassed, that we'd be known a little bit too much, wouldn't we? And yet that's exactly the kind of thing that we find here in John chapter 17. This morning we're wrapping up our current sermon series here called The Last Word, moving through these chapters where Jesus has been alone with his disciples. He is nearing the hour in which he will depart. He is just hours now before his arrest and his crucifixion. Having wrapped up this whole several chapters long conversation with his disciples by telling them to take heart, because he has overcome the world. And just as he wraps up this conversation by saying that to them, he then turns his eyes to the heavens and he prays. He prays this very personal prayer that we just kind of get to sort of listen to. We kind of overhear it. And what we end up hearing is that Jesus is actually praying for us. He's not just praying for his disciples then. He's actually praying not just for those 11 guys in the room. He's praying for us now. He very specifically says here in this prayer that he's not praying for the whole world generally. He tells us very specifically that he's praying for those whom the Father had given to him. He tells us very specifically that he's praying for all those who would come to believe in him. So if you are here this morning and you know Jesus, if you know Christ, if you believe in him, then this is Jesus' prayer for you. And not just his prayer for you individually, this is his prayer for what he wants for us together, corporately, as his people. If I could kind of come at this in a little bit of a different way. Kids, I think you might be able to appreciate this. Kids, I want you to imagine for a moment that your parents, they put you to bed, but you're still laying awake. And so you sneak out of bed and you begin to kind of sneak down the stairs. And your parents, they've kind of sat down at the kitchen table and you overhear them. And they are talking about you. They're talking about what they think of you and how they feel about you. And they're talking about, even more than that, they're talking about what they want for you. Well, folks, there is a sense in which that's exactly what's happening here. Only we don't need to sneak, because we have been intentionally invited to be silent observers to this conversation. It's not our parents talking about us. This is the Lord Jesus himself and his Father in heaven. In other words, to put it even more crudely, when Jesus talks to his Father about us, this is what it sounds like. I mean, don't you want to know what that is? Don't you want to know what Jesus talks to his Father in heaven about when he talks to him about us? That's what this is. And folks, the point of all this, the effect that this has, the effect of this prayer being in our Bibles, is that it reveals exactly what it is that Jesus most wants for us. Jesus' prayer right here reveals what he most wants for us. And so the question I want to ask this morning, the question that I want you to have running through your minds throughout this whole thing this morning is this: is what Jesus most wants for us what we most want for us? Is what Jesus most wants for you revealed to you right here? Is what Jesus most wants for you what you most want for you? And I want you to seriously consider that as we take a closer look exactly what Jesus is praying here. And I feel the need to say this. There is so much in this prayer. All week, I've been feeling the weight of that. Even as Karen was reading, I was sitting here, I was thinking to myself, Lord, help me. I've bit off more than I can chew. We could easily spend several weeks spending time right here in this prayer and still not touch on everything that's here. So there's no way I can do that this morning. But at the same time, I want us to see that this is one continuous prayer. And in this one continuous, significant, important prayer, this last prayer that Jesus prays in John before he goes to the cross, I want us to see what Jesus wants for us, and I think we can faithfully and simply distill this prayer down to three things. There are three things in particular that Jesus most wants: glorification, preservation, and unification. Glorification, preservation, and unification. I want to unpack what I mean exactly by each one of those three things. So first, glorification. Jesus actually begins this prayer first by actually praying for himself. It's about him, but it's still recorded here for us. It still has something to do with us. He says there in verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So what Jesus is asking is that God would very intentionally, in Jesus' life, right there before his disciples, in this hour that is coming, that God would magnify, that he would highlight and put this great big spotlight and magnifying lens all at once on Jesus' incredible worthiness and weightiness. And the reason why Jesus wants that, the reason why he wants his own personal worthiness and weightiness to be on display, is because his own glory is actually what magnifies the actual glory of God. So he's saying, magnify that in me so that your glory, God, is actually magnified. He prays something very similar again, verses 4 and 5, only this time the glory is not just Jesus' own magnifying of God's glory here on earth. This time, Jesus is asking God to restore him to a position of glory, to a position of incredible, magnified worth and weight, the same position that he had with his Father, next to his Father, from all eternity past. He says in verses 4 and 5, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Folks, Jesus is clearly motivated. Above all else, he is motivated by a concern for God's glory. His own concern for his own glory is for the sake of magnifying his Father's glory. And this glory that he's talking about, it's extending in every direction, in two horizons, in all eternity past, where he shared this glory with his Father, and he's asking his Father to restore him to that position so he can once again share that glory into all eternity in the future. And look, I realize that all of that sounds incredibly abstract. That's all like stuff that's way out there in the stratosphere. That's kind of like talking about all this glory stuff is kind of like reading about like black holes. I'm saying that because just this morning I found myself reading an article about black holes. They're actually very fascinating. For years, they could not understand exactly what's going on with black holes. Everyone theorized that all matter would just disappear into a black hole, and all these theories of science at odds. You had quantum mechanics and quantum physics at odds with the theory of relativity, and now they found a way to integrate all that together. It turns out that not all matter departiculizes in a black hole. It can actually reparticulize. Are you excited about that? Probably not. And so, yes, Patrick is. You and me, brother. The difference is I understood about 7% of what I read, when you could probably understand about 97% of what I read. But here's the thing. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, this is fascinating, but I don't even get it, and none of it has anything to do with how I actually live my life. And we can be tempted to think that same thing here when we hear all this lofty language about glory, but folks, don't make that mistake. The glory that Jesus is talking about absolutely has everything to do with our actual lives. Jesus, yes, he has this ultimate concern for God's glory over above everything else. He wants to magnify that from eternity past to eternity future. But listen, he wants us personally to be wrapped up in God's glory as we get folded into this glorious plan that has been unfolding since eternity past. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. He's praying for his own being glorified, to glorify God. He says, since you have given him, that's the Son, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, to all the Father has given to the Son, Jesus gives eternal life. And listen to what he says in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, did you catch that repetition all throughout this prayer? Again and again, Jesus is saying, those whom you have given me, those whom you have given me, again and again. Folks, imagine it this way. There is this vast ocean of God's glory that extends in every direction. But that glory crashes over us and incorporates us into it like a wave by Jesus stepping into our world, making God known, making God knowable, and not just knowable, but making God accessible to us. Jesus is unfolding this eternal plan of God to give eternal life to those who know him and who have been given him. And all of that is coming to its appointed means as Jesus is approaching the cross. His glory is going to be magnified in his willingness to carry out this plan that has been set in motion before the very foundation of the earth for him to come and to purchase us, to purchase eternal life for us by dying for us, to take away our sin and to bring us to God. Not just to bring us into God relationally now, though we get that, but to bring us into God's glory for all eternity. That's the very thing that's unfolding here. And remember, Jesus is not just praying this so he can ask this for himself. He's praying this so that we can hear him. He's praying this so that perhaps through hearing what it is that he most wants and asking us that question, is this what we most want? That perhaps we might actually have our desires and our affections stirred and our passions and our motivations realigned so that we have this same ultimate concern to magnify God's glory by magnifying the work of Christ in our lives. Let me ask you, is that something that's even on your radar? Are you concerned, not just concerned, is it anywhere close to an ultimate concern of yours to have the glory of Christ magnified in your life? Well, folks, that is a hard thing, which is why Jesus goes on to pray the next few things that he prays for us. And the next thing, the next primary theme that emerges all throughout this prayer is the idea of preservation. Jesus is asking that we, that his people, not the whole world, but that his disciples, those who would come to know him and trust in him and believe in him, he's praying that we would be kept, that we would be preserved. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they, that's us, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them, guard them, protect them, preserve them in your name. Preserve them in their faithfulness in knowing you. Preserve them in this life that they have that comes from knowing you. So Jesus, very specifically, in fact, all throughout this conversation, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And now in his prayer, he's reminding us as we're overhearing, as he's praying to his Father, Father, I'm coming out of the world, but I'm leaving them in there. And I'm concerned about them. So Father, would you preserve them? In other words, Jesus does not have a desire to take us out of the world. He has a desire to preserve us in the world. In fact, he actually prays that very thing. He prays that very thing, and that next prayer highlights the danger of being in this world. He says in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them. And specifically, he says, that you keep them from the evil one. That's the request that he has for this preservation. What Jesus is saying is that there's a danger to us, for those of us who have been set apart for him, for those of us who trust in Christ, there's a danger for us who remain in the world, namely, that we might be tempted by the ruler of this world. And this is not just general temptation to any old sort of sin whatsoever. There's a particular thing, there's a particular danger that the ruler of this world presents to us in this world, namely, that we might become truly more of this world once again. Do you see that? The particular danger that Jesus is concerned about by leaving us in the world is that we would become just like it. Lots of ways that can happen. Back in 1942, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional letter, imaginary conversations from this high-ranking demon called Screwtape, and he's writing letters to his lower-ranking nephew demon called Wormwood. And Screwtape and Wormwood, they're kind of teaming up to kind of go after this one person. They're trying to destroy this one guy's faith. They refer to him as their patient. And by the time you get to chapter 28, they're very short chapters. By the time you get to chapter 28, there's this growing frustration between Screwtape and Wormwood because none of their attempts have worked so far. And so Screwtape says, okay, here's what you need to do. I'm paraphrasing this. He says, here's what we need to do. Don't put his life in danger. Don't put him in harm's way. Don't make everything so hard for him. All that does is make him lean harder on God. Instead, here's what we have to do. Let's hope that he has a long life. Let's hope that he actually has an easy life. If the man is prosperous, even better. Listen to what he says. He says, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. Listen, friends. He's talking about basic, good stuff that almost every one of us would see as worthwhile pursuits. Increased reputation, widening circle of acquaintances, these are all things that he lists. A sense of importance, growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work, all build up a sense of being at home in the world, which Screwtape tells Wormwood, that's exactly what we want. We want them feeling at home in this world. And that is the opposite of one of the primary things that Jesus is repeatedly praying to his Father about. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that word there for sanctify, that literally means set apart. Consecrate them. Keep them separate. Folks, Jesus is so concerned about our being in the world that he prays again and again that his Father would preserve us in him, preserve us from the evil one, and preserve us in the world without our being like the world. So here's where I have to just come back to that question again. Is what Jesus most wants for us what we most want for us? A life of knowing him in this world by remaining clearly distinct from the world. Folks, I cannot help but to feel that we have some significant learning and repenting and growing to do in this area right here. So let me try to come at this from a couple of angles. I just want to try to shine light on this where I kind of sense some of the areas where I am personally tempted to kind of blur these lines between the world and us parents. I want you to consider something for a moment. What is it that you most want for your children when they grow up? If you were going to write a list of the things that are most important to you to become true about them, what would be on that list? Kids, you think about sneaking down once again and overhearing your parents at night talk about what they want for you. Kids, don't do that, by the way. Don't sneak out of bed. Stay in bed, okay? But if you were to do that, here's the thing, folks. Our kids don't need to do that. They know. They know what it is that you most want for them. It will simply become apparent by what is obvious, by your own life, by what you care about, what you talk to them about. So let me just ask you, what are the things at the very top of that list? What good things are at the very top of that list? Folks, my concern is that it's things like academic achievement, athletic success. I mean, you could go on and name all sorts of things, good things that we desire for our kids, and it's no different at all from what the world might desire for their kids. And look, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want every single opportunity for our kids to do well. What I'm asking is, what's ultimate? What would they say you think is ultimate? And listen, I'm not asking this question just for the value for your kids. I'm not just asking this question so that you can kind of have this conversation, although I think you should have this conversation. But I'm not just asking this for the sake of your kids. I'm asking you because this very exercise might reveal to you, parents, that you yourself might have actually jumped the track and become a little too much part of this world than maybe you've realized. Or if I can come from another angle, I'm very aware of the inner turmoil that many of us have experienced as we notice that the world that we live in is becoming increasingly hostile, is standing in increased opposition to the same Jesus that we're listening to this morning. And listen, there is nothing in me that wants to say or do anything to you to convince you otherwise. I have no desire whatsoever to convince you that that's not happening, that the landscape all around us is changing with lightning speed. In fact, I want you to recognize it. What I want to convince you of is that you shouldn't be so surprised about it. And what's been most surprising to me is not so much how fast things are moving, it's how seemingly unsettled and how uprooted so many Christians seem to be who are supposed to be deeply and immovably rooted and established in Christ. Folks, for so long, we have been living in a land where blurring the lines between us and the world has been all too easy. So let me at least just ask you the question, is it possible that some of our angst is actually rooted in your desire to want to be both in and of the world at the same time? Folks, that is not what Jesus wants for us. That is not what Jesus came to accomplish for us. He came to rescue us out of this world, yet leaving us in this world so that we can be distinct from this world. Look, I want to be clear that my reasons for not being unsettled by the changes that are happening around us, it is not rooted in some naive self-confidence. No, it is a settled confidence in this same Jesus. It is a settled confidence in this same Jesus who will not lose a single one of those who have been given to him. This is like a confidence that is stoked and increased like fanning a flame, even as I hear him pray for all of us, for his heavenly Father to preserve us. He is able. Look, our confidence is not in our ability to preserve ourselves. He's not asking us to preserve ourselves. He's asking the Father to keep us, to preserve us. And he is able. He is perfectly able to bring about his own eternal saving purposes for the world, even as those eternal purposes are unfolding on us who know him personally. He is able to preserve us no matter what happens in the world. You just trust him in that. You'd be confident in that. And so rather than our focus on trying to be to preserve our position in the world, we can be free. We can be free from having to try to preserve our position, and we can try to pursue something far better. Something so much better. Which is what Jesus prays for next. He prays for our unification. And what I mean by that is our unity. But I couldn't say glorification, preservation, and unity. I had to say glorification, preservation, and unification. But unification is a word, and it simply means the process of our being united together. And that is exactly what Jesus is praying for us. He wants us to experience this unity. Not any kind of unity. It is a special kind of unity. It is a unity in person and purpose. So he says in verse 21 that he's praying these things that they, he's speaking of us right there, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. In fact, this unity here, if you remember, back in the previous section, this unity is actually the purpose for which Jesus prayed for our preservation back in verse 11. He said, Father, keep them in your name in order that they may be one even as we are one. Folks, this is so clearly and obviously important to Jesus. Our unity is so clearly and obviously important to him, something that he wants to be important to us. So let me just come back to that question. Is this important to you? Is preserving our unity, is our being preserved by God himself for the sake of our experiencing unity, is that even on your radar? Is that something that you're willing to work for? Is that something that you're willing to fight for in your real, actual, experienced relationships in our church together? When you think about unity, what comes to your mind? What kind of thoughts come to your mind? Is it something that's more like this? Well, you know, it sounds nice. It sounds really good, but it's not really practical. It's not really realistic. Or maybe you think, yeah, you know what? We should be united. I've been saying that all along. So if everyone would just get on the same page as me, we can now finally have unity. Well, folks, obviously, this is not that kind of unity. We're never going to have that kind of unity, but we'll also never experience any kind of unity with either of those approaches. And so we need to have some other basis. We need to have something other than simply just agreeing with each other about everything, because if there's anything that we've learned in the last several months is that we will never agree together on everything, so we need to have something else, something bigger, something stronger to preserve our unity in. And I think Jesus puts it right here on the table for us. Listen to how he words this in verse 22. He says, the glory, he's back on this glory thing again. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them in order that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Folks, the basis of our unity is the person of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. And did you catch what Jesus just put down right there in front of us? The glory that God gives to Jesus in restoring to him the position he had in all eternity past, that is the same glory that Jesus shares with those who believe in him. And we will one day dwell together. All of us who are in him will one day dwell together in perfect unity and perfect glory. But Jesus isn't saying just wait until then to experience. He wants us to experience something of that right now. And there I wonder if that might actually be the thing that can help us. That can help us to fight the temptation to be just like the world, to fight the temptation to hit the eject button and to cancel one another when we don't agree. We want to fight against that. And the key is right here. I want to ask you to do something here just for a second. Church, look around. And I mean literally, look around. These are the people that you will be spending eternity with. And listen, some of you who are too smart for your own good might be thinking, hey, eternity sounds like a big place. I'll go find a small corner by myself. No, you won't. That's not how it's going to work. The reality is we are all painfully aware that right now we are not as we will be then. But perhaps it might just help us to live with this kind of unity intentionally if every time we interact with each other, if we try intentionally to notice, to see that right now in Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you know Christ, there is already the faintest glimmer in you. Right now, there is the faintest glimmer of what you will one day be perfected in him. If we can learn to try to see each other not just how we are now, but how we all will be one day in him. But listen, I've got to start wrapping this thing up here. This unity that Jesus wants us to have, it is not just unity for its own sake. Jesus is not just saying, I want them to have unity simply so that they can have unity and enjoy it. This is unity for a purpose. Each time that unity is mentioned right here in verses 20 to 26, it is so that the world can see it, so that the world can see this unity and come to a knowledge of and belief in Christ. Verse 21, that they may all be one so that the world may believe. He says in verse 23, I'm praying that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. That's those who are in Christ. That the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. It's not just unity and purpose that we all have the same purpose of making Christ known to the world. It's not just that we have the same purpose, it's that the unity itself is supposed to serve a purpose. By putting Christ and his work on display for all the world to see, that they might come to know him too. And by knowing him, have eternal life. And friends, we live in a world that desperately needs to see this otherworldly unity. Yeah, things are changing in the world all around us. Yes, the world feels like it's becoming more divisive than ever. Church, let us be a refreshing oasis in that world. Let us be an oasis of Christ exalting, unity displaying love in this dark and divided world, so that the world might come and drink of Christ. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have a chance to respond together this morning by coming to the Lord's table. You'll see the elements are there in the seat backs in front of you this morning. But before we get there, let me just wrap this up. Once again, I'm painfully aware I'm leaving a lot untouched here. In fact, I might encourage you to take some time later today, maybe later this week, to work your way through Jesus' prayer for us on your own. In the meantime, if I could just summarize this, I might say it this way, and I'm not trying to be cute, not trying to be cheesy. What Jesus most wants for us is for us to know him and to make him known. And folks, I'm not saying that just to kind of get a little notch for our vision statement. I'm saying that so that you can see that what we really want to see happen right here in us and through us is what Jesus wants for us, to know him and to make him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves in the world. That you have rescued us, you have transferred us from this dark domain to the kingdom of your beloved Son, and you have done that through his life, death, and resurrection for us. And even as we remain in this world, God, we need you to help us. We need you to protect us and preserve us in this world. And so even this morning, even now as we come to your table, would you use this celebration of the bread and the cup that point to both the body and the blood of your Son Jesus given for us and shed for us? Would you use this meal to remind us, to give us confidence that you have, in fact, rescued us and left us here with a purpose. God, would you cause this meal to bring about real encouragement in our hearts? Would you cause this meal to not just be a reminder of or a celebration of or a demonstration of? Would you cause this meal in our taking of it together, would you cause it to produce increased unity among us? We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.